Chapter 13 describes for us the rise of the Antichrist to power. We have figurative language here. The sand of the seashore portrays the world's nations, with Satan taking over them as what he claims his rightful possession. We've seen the pedigree of the Antichrist. He is depicted as a beast coming from out of the sea, summoned by Satan, the dragon, one of the names of Satan. The sea seems to be an abyss where certain number of the fallen angels are held captive. And throughout the Old Testament, the imagery of the sea as being the realm or the domain of satanic activity is used. Please keep in mind that the Antichrist will be a man. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us, it describes him in verse 3, as that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or all that is godly, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. At some point, he will actually be possessed by a demon from the abyss, a powerful demon, and he will be amazingly empowered as the speaker or the intellectual problem solver, the world diplomat. There will be horrible problems on earth, unprecedented, and the Antichrist will seem to have the answer for all of those. He will have immense likability and attraction on every level. The world will be ripe for such a ruler, and he will certainly take this opportunity. But keep in mind, this is all orchestrated and empowered by Satan, but allowed by God. He will be totally empowered by Satan, having all of his abilities and all the resources of Satan available to him. The horns in verse 1, as we've seen, refer to his regal strength and power. That word is a picture of power throughout the scripture. The kings of the world's countries will rule under him as deputies. We see there in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 7, it represents the world's political, military, and strength. The seven heads represent the seven world empires, the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, then Greece, and then Rome, and then an empire that has arisen under the rule of Antichrist, unprecedented, unseen, a world empire. There never truly has been an absolute world empire. We could say of many that the sun never set on the Roman Empire, for example, so vast was its holdings. And of recent years, in the last century or so, the British Empire. But none have actually literally ruled over every nation on earth. But Antichrist will seize this. And no wonder, because he knows that King Jesus is the rightful rule, and he will do all that he can to make a counterfeit rule and to, for himself, seize the world and say, look, I alone have been able to do what no one else is able to do, not even God himself, not even the so-called Messiah. I am God. Not only have we seen his pedigree, but we noticed his power. And there the description of the leopard, the bear, and the lion, all common sights in the Bible lands of that day. They were fearsome animals, all highly respected and in awe for their power, their strength, their predatory abilities, their regalness. Antichrist's empire will be a conglomeration of all these empires that have come before it. In fact, many think there will be some vestige, something of each of these former empires that will be obvious and seen in the Antichrist rule. It will be unmatched in history, nothing ever like it. It will be totally fueled by everything Satan has and can put together under his grasping power. He is doing everything he can to stop the coming of Jesus to earth, to thwart the rule of Christ, and from Christ establishing his kingdom. As one commentator notes, the Antichrist will share Satan's throne just as the true Christ shares his Father's throne. Antichrist will possess great authority over the entire world, and he will have complete unrestrained freedom of action and will answer to no one. We've not only seen his pedigree and his power, but when you look in verse 3 at his popularity, I will give where the scripture says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. This verse, of course, has spawned much speculation and even controversy, but the Antichrist seems to receive a death blow in his head, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. A severe head wound appears to kill him. It could be even a decapitation. It could be such a horrible wound that everyone who sees it, and all the world will say no one could have survived that and come back to life. And then it will seem, he will appear to be resurrected by his own accord. Again, who is he mimicking? We see there in verse 14 of the same chapter, and deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so we have added information there, a sword, a head wound to his head. The Antichrist, remember the word anti, total opposition from Jesus Christ, will mimic Christ as in many ways as possible. He's trying to be Christ. And remember, Christ proclaimed that no one could take his life, that he alone would lay down his life and take it up again, which he did at Calvary. He cried out, "It is finished." And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ died or released his spirit at the exact moment predetermined by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in eternity past. And he said, "I will raise it up again in 3 days." No one could do that. Only God could decide when he would die at the exact moment and then to raise himself up again. But Antichrist will mimic that. And he will do it in such a fashion, such a way, a public, maybe a self-inflicted wound by a sword, a decapitation, a horrible mortal wound to the head. And then he will miraculously, or so it will appear, raise from the dead. And the world will be enthralled. The news commentators, you can imagine, they will go agog over all of this. It will be shown the world over, over and over and over again. We must remember that Satan has the power to perform lying wonders. And so it is very doubtful that Antichrist actually kills himself. We know that sleight of hand and so-called magic, and Satan can do amazing things. He can transform himself into an angel of light. But I don't know about you, I don't put any stock in it, but from time to time there'll be some magician, there'll be an elephant in the room, he can make it disappear. You've seen those things, even make a building disappear, and everybody oohs and ahs over it and wonder how it is done. And so we see this throughout history. And some have argued that maybe God does allow him to raise from the dead. I doubt that's the case. I doubt that Satan could actually, I think only God has the power over life, hell, and the grave. And he's the author of life, and he can alone can give life and cause the dead to rise. But it will appear, and none will be able to dispute it. All the world will be convinced by it. I believe this will be a fake death, a sleight of hand, since God alone can, as we've mentioned, can give life and raise it up. But the masses, it doesn't take much to deceive the masses. Look around us today. Most people, if they hear it on television, if they read it on the internet, it is true no matter what. People are so easily deceived. And even those who are not must be very careful. We live in such a day that things can be faked so easily, can't they? And seem to be something that they're not actually are. The masses will be deceived into believing that the Antichrist has died from a mortal wound to the head, and he rises again publicly. The cameras will be on him, and he will seem to take up his life from this horrible wound, grotesque sight, and then he will heal before the very eyes of the watching masses. This could be purported as a reincarnation because the pantheism and the New Age spiritism will pervade the day. This will be believed as usual. This will be taught and be purported by the masses. And this event, this amazing, seemingly healing of oneself and rising from the dead, will solidify Antichrist's popularity worldwide, and it will seem almost indisputable, except for very few, the elect. And we'll notice those in just a moment. But I want you to notice also in verse 4, we notice his praise. The Bible says they worship the dragon, which is what Satan has always wanted. He's wanted the worship of God since his pre-fallen condition in heaven. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And the answer, of course, is rhetorical. No one is like this. No one could heal themselves from such a wound. No one could come against the Antichrist. No one could come against him. His popularity will turn into idolatrous praise. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says of him who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And many others will believe it as well, but this is something he's proving to himself. I think, in an amazing way, that Satan will be self-deceived. He will actually think that he can thwart God, that he can become God just by saying it, just by putting his throne into the temple. And we shake our heads at that, but look all around us at people who believe such lies about themselves. Some have chosen to believe there is no God, as if to deny the existence of the sun makes it disappear, and yet they go on in such frivolity. People believe all kinds of false things, all kinds of heresy. And so Satan himself, have you ever heard of people? We read from time to time of those who are such liars, who have bought into such untruth that they believe their own lies. They've told them so long, it has become a part of the fabrication of who they are, that Satan will at last believe he is God and think that he can overrule God. He literally thinks that he can defeat the Son of God. Part of that will be the mystery of God's allowing him to have such power. Have you ever noticed how people who become extremely wealthy or who win the lottery or who become very famous, at some point they cross over it in this thing in their mind that, well, I deserve it. I'm something special. I'm better than everyone else. If not, how could this befall me? And they begin to think of this high philosophy, this high self-induced self-religion almost. We have it described around us today. I hate to use terms from psychology, but the word narcissist comes to mind, those who worship and adore themselves. It's just selfishness. The Bible uses this plain term, selfishness and self-deceived. But the masses who have rejected the gospel, let me just tell you this morning, if you reject the truth, there's nothing else. There's either the truth or the lie. And those who reject the truth, and I want to warn those under my preaching this morning who have said no to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have opened yourself to all of this. You have opened yourself to being deceived by lying wonders and all kinds of things, because the truth of the gospel is the only antidote to untruth and to lies. All God deals with is truth, and all Satan has is lies. Antichrist will have the exclusive help of his partner, the false prophet, described in verses 11 and 12. Look there briefly, where the Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as the dragon, empowered by Satan." Whenever you see the dragon, that's referring to Satan. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." The beast, the false prophet, will divert everyone's attention toward the Antichrist and this miraculous thing, almost like John the Baptist, who proclaimed that Jesus Christ and was the forerunner of Jesus Christ and pointed, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Satan will duplicate all that with the beast and the Antichrist. Though the masses of people don't realize it, but they are actually worshiping Satan, who has empowered the Antichrist and the false prophet. And of course, this is what he's desired all along. There in Isaiah 14, he says, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will be worshipped even above that which is God has been worshipped on earth. And it will seem so because the majority, the masses of people on earth will ascribe honor and glory and power and wisdom and all those things that are God alone. They will ascribe it to Antichrist. The phrase in verse 4, who is likened to our beast, is borrowed. It's the exclusive language of deity in the scripture. There are many, many places where it is mentioned. I'll just allude to a few. We first see it in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, where God says there to Moses as he tells him to go before Pharaoh to lead his children from deliverance out of bondage. Who is likened to thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That rhetorical question, that question that is easily answered with the only answer it can be is God alone, is now being ascribed to Antichrist. That language, who is likened to thee, is now being ascribed. Who is likened to the beast? And it will seem, at least on earth, no one that the earth has ever seen was like this. Remember our Lord when he came to earth, largely came in obscurity, didn't he? And though he was very God, a very God, he came into his own and his own received him not. Just a handful of people ever really saw that he was the Son of God. We think of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. We think of Elizabeth. We think of Mary. We think of Anna. We think of the Simeon, the prophet. Remember, Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms when he was brought to his presentation and said, my eyes have seen salvation. His disciples and many there on earth, but largely compared to the masses and to the religious rulers of the day, just a handful really perceived that Jesus Christ. And of the many who purported to believe in him, as we see on Palm Sunday, those saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, they all flee, don't they? And when we come down to the end, there at the cross, just a handful. And then a huddled few in an upper room, fearful, behind locked doors, waiting until the Holy Spirit came. Just a small group of believers. But who is likened to thee? We see in Psalm 113, verse 5. Who is likened to the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high? Of course, the answer is no one. These questions are given in such a way that only God can be the answer. Isaiah 40, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? If you were going to, what would you choose to compare God to? And the answer, of course, is nothing. There's nothing on earth. There's none likened to him in heaven and in earth. Isaiah 46, verse 5, to whom will you liken me, God says, and make me equal? Who can you put on my equal and compare me that we may be alike? I would answer you as the choir sang this morning, Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus proclaimed, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. And when they answered in retort, we are Abraham's seed. What did our Lord say? Before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Jesus, only Jesus. It should not make us marvel that Satan would borrow the language of deity to describe the Antichrist, that which belongs to God alone. But I want to warn us all, the language that we use, even among God's people, so often borders on blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain, ascribing to people wonderment and awe and words of worship and adoration that should be used of God alone. Oh, we need to be very careful. We ought to be very careful in our words and our choice of words and the way we present things, that there can be no mistake about it, that Christ is Christ alone and our allegiance and our love for him is that alone. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain or for nothing or in a useless empty way. And yet I hear people all the time use the Lord's name in such a flippant way, ascribing His praises, His glories, and they use it in exclamations, they use it in expressions all around us, and even those who name the name of Christ. But we should be very careful with this, especially those of us who know Him and love Him. Those who receive the Antichrist will put Him in place of Jesus. And I ask you this morning a very sobering question, especially to those who may not be saved. You are outside of Christ. Who or what have you placed in place of Jesus? Is it a career? Is it a philosophy? Is it a goal? Is it something of your own making, some lie, some lying wonder, something that you have concocted in your own head, your own mind? You are ripe for receiving the Antichrist if you have rejected the one true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The implied rhetorical answer to verse 4, who is likened to the beast? The answer is replied, no one, no one in heaven and in earth. Oh, but there is one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who will come in great majesty and power. It is Jesus, only Jesus. But not only do we see His popularity, we see in verses 5 and 6 His pride. Look there with me. And there was given unto Him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. You can tell a lot by the words that people choose, by what they talk about, by their words. And so we need to be very careful. The Scripture says, every idle word will give an account in the day of judgment. But especially as God's people who are to be witnessers, who are to be salt and light, we should choose our words very carefully. Where it said it was given to Him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto Him to continue 42 months. And He opened His mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme His name and His tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Have you noticed how lost people love to blaspheme? Why is that? Why are those who think that God is nothing, or His church means nothing, or that His word is not true? Why do they love to blaspheme? It's an amazing thing to me. People who say there's no God love to use His name in despicable, blasphemous ways. Even those who say they don't believe in God invoke Him at the least thing, don't they? They bring Him into the conversation. They swear by Him. They condemn in His stead. They take the place of God and damn others. Oh, they use His name in just a very free and liberal way. They are following in the steps of Satan and the great Antichrist by invoking blasphemies. When they are upset or to make a point, people think nothing of using God's name. Oh, they'd be quick to tell you, I don't have anything. He's nothing. It's nothing to me. Well, why use His name? Why not swear by Zeus? Why not swear by Mickey Mouse? Why not bring somebody else into the play instead of the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, one true Creator God of the universe? Antichrist will take lying blasphemies to a whole new level. In verse 5, there was given to Him. I don't want you to overlook that phrase, there was given to Him. As we cringe at these horrible things, we must remind ourselves that God is allowing Him to act as He does. God is allowing Him to have the apparent power that He does. God allows Antichrist to appear to heal himself and to raise himself from the dead. He allows him to make such amazing statements and lying wonders and to use such blasphemies. You've heard about the agnostic or the atheist. He shook his puny fist into the sun and said, if there's a God in heaven, may this sun zap me and burn me to a crisp. And of course, since that didn't happen, he turns around to everybody and says, see there, there's no God in heaven. If there was a God in heaven, He would burn me to a crisp. The old preacher said, well, the problem is the God in heaven doesn't go by your timetable. He's not bound by a calendar, and He will do exactly that in His own time and in His own way. But never for one instant think that God is not sovereign. Oh, What a pillow to rest our troubled head this morning, this Lord's Day. The sovereignty of God. Our God reigns. Would you say that with me this morning? Our God reigns. He reigns when all of earth is speaking blasphemies. He is reigning when the Antichrist will take for his throne the very holy of holies of the temple. God reigns supreme. Just because things look a certain way, are headed in a certain direction, the Bible tells us that our God is in absolute control, always using all the elements and the situations and the events to bring about His sovereign plan. May I remind you, church, that in eternity past, the triune Godhead sat in conference. God the Father outlined a plan for His purpose through the ages. And God the Son, in eternity past, submitted Himself to the triune Godhead and said, I will go and be the Savior of the creation that You're going to create, because they will fall into grievous sin. And the Holy Spirit bound Himself by eternal decrees to carry out the plan of the Father and the Son. And the things that we see and the things unfolded in the Bible before us were determined by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, which Peter reminded those men on the day of Pentecost. Ye with wicked hands have taken the darling of heaven according to the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Oh, our God reigns. Of course, the ultimate blasphemy will be Antichrist setting his throne in the rebuilt temple, the abomination of desolation, the mark that will turn the tide right in the middle of the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years will be unprecedented in their horror. Remember, since his fall, Satan has promised in Isaiah 14:14, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne. Daniel prophesies in Daniel 7:8 that Antichrist will have a mouth speaking great things. We've seen those kinds of people before, haven't we? In fact, they're all around us at every age and every generation. A mouth speaking great things. And this will be nothing but Antichrist will take it to an all new level. He will seem to be the source of all knowledge. He will give the mysteries of all the perplexing problems of the day. And in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. Isn't that amazing? He will change times and laws. There will never have been ever anyone anywhere near like the Antichrist. Oh, you could go back to Caesar Augustus or Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was probably the first well-known narcissist. He walked out on his balcony and looked around and said, look what I have done. No one has ever amassed a kingdom quite like I have. And he began to praise himself until God said, well, let me show you how great you are, Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, he was reduced to an animal growing feathers and was out in a field with dew on him, like an animal. And he was that way until God changed his countenance and changed his heart. He shall speak great things, words against the Most High. There will never be anything so prideful, so blasphemous as Antichrist. He will literally be the voice of Satan, saying everything Satan has ever wanted to say. He will be absolutely the voice of Satan. Do you realize that even Satan has been restrained from doing and saying all that he would do if he could? Oh, we see the filth around us. We see the cesspool of Hollywood like a big sewer just pumping, gushing filth out into our lives. But even at that, with all the horror and all the trash on the internet and all that's around us, there is a restraint. God holds Satan at bay. We wonder sometimes about that. But Satan will seem to be unrestrained. What he says about God and against God will be unprecedented. Our righteous souls are vexed when we hear and see the cesspool of the media and the entertainment and Hollywood amping up daily the sewer of hell, poisoning and piping into our homes the blasphemies, the horrors, the filth of depraved imaginations. We cannot fathom what it will be like when God's restraint is removed, when his church is gone, when Satan can change every law on earth to do exactly what he wants to do. Antichrist will blaspheme the true God and his worshipers. And because it doesn't seem like God is answering, everybody will say, there must not be a God. He must be true. This must be the true God. This Antichrist. And the louder he speaks, the more horrible his blasphemies, the lying wonders he performs, the miracles he performs, the things, the alliances he brings together, the solving of all earth's problems. They'll say, is this not Christ? Is this not King Jesus whom his church told us about? His worshipers and everything will be, Antichrist will blaspheme the true God, his worshipers and everything that is precious and sacred. But even here, God is ultimately in control, allowing Antichrist to weave his web and the beast and to act in a prescribed time and in a time frame. And verse 5 tells us exactly how long Antichrist will be able to do what he does. 42 months. See how exact the Holy Spirit is? I can tell you exactly how long Antichrist will do all this. 3.5 years. 1,260 days and not 1 minute longer. Can you say praise the Lord there? Not 1 minute longer. The Holy Spirit's recorded for us 1,260 days. The last 3.5 years, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. We see here in verse 7 his purpose. There we read, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. In case you have forgotten, in case the church should ever be so comfortable with this world, Satan hates God's people. He hates God. And he hates his people. It was given unto him. It was allowed of him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Again, while Satan and the Antichrist can only do what God allows him, part of God's judgment of this fallen world system, there will be, however, many who refuse to worship Antichrist. It will seem almost impossible, won't it? Remember what the scripture says, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. But there will be a remnant who will not bow into the Antichrist. They will not receive him. They will not receive him as the Christ. There will be a remnant of saints, believers, who will become the focus of Antichrist's rage. It will not be enough that millions and millions and millions honor him. When he finds out, as Jezebel in her rage, that Elijah and those prophets did not honor her, he will become absolutely enraged and will do all that he can to seek out every professing believer. It seems, and it always has seemed, that God's people are frail and few in number. Look at the church today and compare it to the world systems, the massive movement towards sin and debauchery that we see all around us. Satan, no, I want you to know, child of God, the world doesn't know this, but Satan knows the truth about us. Satan knows that the feeblest saint on earth, the weakest saint, the most downcast child of God, the child of God who may be laboring under the most severe of depression or emotions or circumstances on earth, the feeblest, frailest saint on earth has all the resources of heaven at their disposal. And Satan knows that. He doesn't, does he? The world system doesn't have those promises. The bright and brilliant ones, the beautiful people, have their resources, but they don't have these resources. Oh, can I remind you this morning, church, that our resources are very rare. They're very few, but they're all powerful. Can I remind you just a moment this morning what you and I possess that Solomon had and David had and Abraham had and what Paul had and Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon. All of us have the Word of God, don't we? The precious, alive, living, eternal Word of God, exalted above God's own name. And every promise in the book is available to the feeblest, weakest child of God. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You can put your name on that. I want to remind you also the resource of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that demarcation that marks us from all people on earth. For those who are saved have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And the Holy Spirit convicts, or He teaches, or He moves, or He blesses, or He disciplines. But it is, after all, the Spirit of God who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our other resource, they're just three, but every child of God has them. We have prayer. I will hear the prayer of the righteous. The Lord's face is turned toward the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Still, the Antichrist will make war with the saints. He hates us. In verse 7, he overcame them means he will have certain physical and circumstantial control over them, but he does not have ultimate spiritual control over them. The apostle tells us, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, Satan is an angel after all, isn't he? Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything that is to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He cannot, though he wage war against them and even kill them, he cannot take their salvation. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said, all that you've given to me, I have, and I will present them to you. Not one, not the feeblest, not the frailest of God's lambs will be lost. Oh, what great comfort that is today. I'm speaking to someone whose faith is thin this morning. You've been through great deep waters. May I remind you whose you are, that yours is a Savior who is acquainted with your grief, who was bruised for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And though may every friend and loved one on earth may have turned against you, there's one who sticketh closer than a brother, and not even the wrath of hell and Antichrist itself can sever the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love to Him and to one another. He cannot take away our salvation. There will be great persecution and martyrdom of God's people unlike anything previously seen on earth. But lastly, we see here His panderers in verses 8 and 10. These who fall in His train, all that dwell on earth, the phrase means referred here in Revelation to the unsaved, the earthbound. Notice the limitation of the language used here, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those names can never be removed that God in His foreknowledge recorded in the Lamb's book of life. They're indelibly recorded, and not every force of hell all of the force of the evil one can remove one name from the Lamb's Book of Life. These are the ones who will worship Antichrist, unbelievers whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. The unsaved will be judged because they did not believe the truth. But as 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 12 says, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. The lost are condemned because they refuse to believe the gospel. And those who are saved are those who believe the gospel. It's as simple as that. John 3 verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. As one commentator notes, unbelief and rejection always indicate those people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. True believers are referred to as those whose names are recorded in that book from the foundation of the world. The elect will not be deceived by Antichrist, and no matter how difficult life is, they will not receive whatever it would take to make their lives easier on this earth. They will not bow to him. One of the marks of the elect is spiritual discernment to tell truth from error. They have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. I reminded you of that spiritual resource that we have. They will not worship the Antichrist. He will not be able to move them from their saving faith in Christ. In Revelation 3:5, our Lord says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What happens to these martyrs whose lives are slain for the cause of Christ? It's a great mystery to us why God allows even this of these elect, many of them, to be killed. If you look over in chapter 15 and verse 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Isn't that a beautiful phrase, the King of the saints? Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest, made open before all. May the Lord bless his word this morning. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we close this message, we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be open and clear to all of those who are outside of Christ today. Oh, may they run in faith to you just now, calling on you for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you run to Christ just now? Just as you are, present yourself to him. Tell him your great need. He's a Savior that will take you right where you are, and he will save you and make you his own. If you're willing to come to him just now, he has made you willing. Oh, don't delay. Run to Jesus Christ by faith and receive him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.